begin this morning with a story by a writer in Oregon. And she says, when I was in my 20s, my brother and I lived in the same town on the Oregon coast. One day I received a call that he was in the hospital. I arrived at the room and he was sitting in the window seat, looking out at the window at the ocean past the city. He began to tell me about how he had just been spending time at the beach before he came to the hospital and was feeling very much one with God. By being in the waves, he felt the cycle of nature, and being in the salt water made him know he was connected to all of creation, since we all have salt running through our veins. He described how he had been sitting on the rocks and feeling their grounded solidness connecting him to the core of the earth, and how that connects him to his bones. He was knowing himself and the universe at the same time. She goes on to write, as I listened, I was grateful for my Unitarian Universalist theology, which makes space for welcoming many ways of knowing the holy. I was happy for my brother that he had been having a meaningful spiritual connection. But after about 10 minutes of talking, I began to realize that something didn't feel quite right. He had been speaking without pause for 10 minutes. Also, everything seemed well for him. There was no indication of distress that he was ill or in the hospital. So now a different feeling began to come to me, that my brother was caught up in his own ego. I gently interrupted to ask why he was in the hospital. He spoke for quite a while more, explaining that police had pulled him out of the ocean against his will and brought him to the hospital, and that he would have to stay for 3 days before he would be allowed to leave after a psychiatrist gave approval. He spoke at length again, not engaging in conversation. Eventually, I was able to ask him why the police would come to a beach and interfere with someone enjoying nature. He said that he had been in the water for 3 days and the park rangers reported it to the police. They determined he was a danger to himself due to dehydration. He had not felt the need to eat or drink during his 3 days sitting on the huge rocks in the water at the beach. During the visit, I recalled that a nurse came in the room and he didn't greet her or relate to her with the common friendliness that he usually shows people. At that point, I had a third feeling. I really began to worry about my brother, worrying for his health. As I look back now at that half hour, I gained a whole new perspective on spirituality and how complex it can be. So I shared that story because I think it is somewhat universal. Perhaps you yourself have had experiences in which you felt a deep spiritual richness, but others felt that it was not good for you. Or perhaps you have been with someone who is elated about a spiritual experience, but you wondered whether it was good for them. Now, right now, as I raise these questions, we're here in a Unitarian Universalist congregation. We UUs tend to be a heady lot. There's a reason that humanists, atheists, and agnostics find a welcome home in Unitarian Universalism. If we were to consider all of religious experience on a spectrum, we could make a generalization that at one end is a cerebral, analytical way of experiencing religion. At the other end of the spectrum is a much more visceral, knowing in your bones, sometimes jumping for joy experience of religion. In general, historically, Unitarian Universalists have not been on the ecstatic end of the spectrum. Because some of us don't spend much time in this arena, we may feel uncomfortable with it. So we may miss out on something very important. The familiarity to distinguish when an ecstatic spiritual experience is healthy and when it is not. So I'd like to begin to venture to offer a tool for that distinction. If someone is enthusiastically declaring what is right and nourishing to them, but unable to see their effects on other people, then something is not actually connected to the holy. To me, that gives us a check for examining whether religious fervor is a fever. Let me give an example. A Buddhist teacher named Charlotte Joko Beck wrote a book about meditation. She described a time when she had been working with a group of student meditators over a few years, and at one point, one of the students had a breakthrough moment. He was very excited about his newfound enlightenment and wanted to share it with his teacher. So he called her up to tell her. This was her response. Part of enlightenment is knowing not to call me at 3 a.m. to tell me that you found enlightenment. Let me finish my night's sleep and tell me in the morning. In this story, she's trying to explain that a spiritual grounding means we see our impact on other people. In case you misunderstand me, let me be clear that I think it is fine to be alone. It is fine to have ecstasy. I agree that many great spiritual insights have been had while being a hermit or while being in great reverie. So what can you do if you find yourself in a situation where others are concerned for you and your reverie? How do you know whether to trust them as they caution you? This is why it is good to cultivate relationships with people who will give us honest feedback. This might be friends, it might be a peer support group, it might be a counselor, or another trusting relationship. These people can know us and know our true nugget. They can help us remember and reaffirm what is wonderfully uniquely me or wonderfully uniquely you, that place where we are connected to the holy, that thing that we want to hold on to no matter what the world around us says, and they can help us balance that with needing to be part of a community. So how do these questions fit into our life here as a congregation? When people come to our church, they may have heard the myth that Unitarian Universalists can believe anything they want. One problem with this myth is that it can leave us with a tolerance that is open to dysfunction instead of open to the holy. We are in a covenanted community here. Earlier in the service, we read the covenant. We covenant to celebrate diversity, nurture inclusiveness, embrace one another spiritually and emotionally, and communicate with compassion and respect. My friends, this is perhaps one of the hardest and yet most important parts of being in spiritual community together. This is done in covenant groups. It is done in adult faith development classes. It is done when the board makes decisions. It is done when parents discuss how the religious education programming is working for their children. It is done when the young adults gather and discuss the sermon. Each of these and many other aspects of church life can be very challenging, and they are rich opportunities. How can we make sure that we remain inclusive? What I'm hoping to communicate today is a tool by which you can navigate situations in which you encounter difference and are trying to be accepting, but feel pushed to your edge. whether that is here in our covenanted community, in a political conversation with your neighbor, over dinner at a family reunion, or visiting another country, here is the rule of thumb I suggest. The rule of thumb I suggest is, if a person is able to share the listening and the speaking, and if they are able to refrain from causing harm, and they tell me their spiritual beliefs are leading them there, then I buy that. Otherwise, I don't believe we need to tolerate their actions. But we remain inclusive by calling each other back into covenant. By definition, the sacred is loving and inclusive. By definition, the holy makes space for freedom and reason. These are principles of liberal religion, whether that is a liberal Jewish synagogue, an earth-based pagan group, a liberal Baptist group, or Unitarian Universalist congregation. These principles apply wherever you are on the globe, whatever century you live in. The ministry this theme this month at our church is liberation. Liberation can be a spiritual experience that runs. I'm going to start that sentence again. Liberation is a spiritual experience that runs through world religions and is a common longing and experience. And I would posit that it could also be not a spiritual experience, but one of opening consciousness. And actually, at that point, then we begin to get to the question of whether consciousness and spiritual are the same. Liberation is a gift and a grace that enriches our lives and helps us enrich the world. The reason a spiritual life is worth examining, the reason any well-lived life is worth examining, is because sometimes we feel confused about where we are in the path. The particular issue that I have been trying to grapple with here today is when one person feels they are experiencing liberation and it is at the expense of other people. Let us be clear then. True liberation also contributes to the liberation of other people. The second part of my sermon bridges to an example from history. In the 1780s, a religious group was founded in New England. They called themselves the United Society of Believers in Christ's Second Appearing. They lived together in large buildings like dormitories. They worked together in their industries and pooled all their income. They raised children together and considered the group one big family. They believed that heavenly spirits came to earth bringing visions, often giving these visions to young women who danced, whirled, spoke in tongues, and interpreted these visions through their drawings and dancings. Rapturous dances, for which the group gained notoriety, allowed emotional release. Like many groups that are misunderstood, they were called another name by other people. Because of the trembling, whirling, and shaking they engaged in during ecstatic worship services, they soon became known as the Shakers. As their religious communities grew and they moved to set up new farms and industries, the new neighbors were often skeptical, mocking, or outright persecuting at first. Now, when this was going on, throughout the country, a religious debate was going on. On the one hand were people like the Shakers, who were part of a movement that historians called the Great Awakening. Many tent revivals were popular in this movement. These Christians believed that society's problems came from being too materialistic, and that could be solved by following the Holy Spirit and sharing everything in love. They were ecstatic about justice and a new world order. On the other hand were Christians who believed that proper morals and character came from careful reasoning. They criticized the revivalists, saying that religious enthusiasm was just ego or prideful imagining. Can you guess out of which historical strain the Unitarian theology came? It is true that we are known for our careful reasoning. We say that we believe in freedom of conscience, and yet my experience in Unitarian Universalism is that people also value the reverie. And what I would lift up, what I see here in this congregation, especially with our Labyrinth ministry, is a third way where there is quiet contemplative practices that are neither reasoning nor ecstatic. So the historian who discusses these two movements during the 1800s raises a question. Who is to say whether a person is truly inspired by something sacred or by their imaginings? This historian goes on to conclude, the problem remains of how to distinguish between true and false inspiration, and this has regularly been the center of many religious controversies since. I suppose that's why I'm raising it again here today. But let me tell you more about the Shakers. Even in the culture of the 1780s, they were founded by a woman. They had advanced notions of equality between the sexes and the races. They were pacifist, meaning they were opposed to war, just like some folks in our congregation. They were admired for their industry, clean farming, and inventiveness. One of the women in the Shaker community invented the circular saw. Eventually, their neighbors came to respect them quite highly. The Shakers found a way to blend two very important things, freedom and responsibility. Their spontaneous religious dance was done within the context of community. Their theology of liberation and their theology of community are bound together. The possibility of extremism through religious rapture is moderated by the grounding of the shared dance. Listen to the words of the Shaker song that we sang earlier. "'Tis a gift to be simple. Tis a gift to be free. Tis a gift to come down where we ought to be. And when we find ourselves in the place just right, 'twill be in the valley of love and delight. When true simplicity is gained, to bow and to bend, we shan't be ashamed. To turn, turn, will be our delight, till by turning, turning, we come round right." Amen.